the following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
One. How can you know that? How can you really know that? Isaiah, the great prophet of old, wrote some things about this coming Messiah, this rescuer from the pit, the one who would who saw the world, as that song says, pining away in sin and error, hoping for something. So let's look at what Isaiah said, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. There we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, as we spend time together in your word, reflecting back on this great event that we call the Christmas season, Lord, as we study what your prophet Isaiah wrote so long ago, let these words leap from the scriptures into our hearts. Let our understanding be enlightened. Let our spirits be refreshed. And let our time spent together here today be profitable in the kingdom, that we would be built up on our faith this day. We thank you. And we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And to those of you who are watching the internet and you're joining us, we're so glad that you could do that. So just transform your home into a sanctuary. Wherever you're in front of your computer screens or your iPads or your iPhones or whatever else you may be using. So we're so glad you joined us for this Christmas message. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about Christmas. Now, he didn't call it Christmas. If he'd have thought of it, he would have. You know, it's a great title to have. But he told about a coming event that would change everything. And it has. The world has never been the same since that baby Jesus showed up. And it's been such a glory for all of us who commemorate it. Now, I have some naysayers who are purists, and they say, well, we shouldn't celebrate Jesus' birth because it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that they celebrated. You know what I say to that? Bah, humbug. I'm going to celebrate it. I celebrate everybody else's birthday, including my own. Why not celebrate the birth of Jesus? And those naysayers say, well, it's just a commercial thing for people to sell stuff. Let them sell. I like the wrappings of the presents and the giving and the whole ambiance of it all. It is good for us. It is good for the world. And even though there are those who are trying to strip Christmas away and make it the holiday season, well, it is a holiday. It's a holy day. It's the day that we remember that Jesus the Lord came to earth. And it was told about so very long ago, and it has changed it all. Even those who don't like it, talk about it. Those who don't want to remember it, remember it. You know, I haven't run into one atheist yet who doesn't know what it is. Somebody just sent me a little video. I guess it's on YouTube. You can go look it up. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, had a nice Christmas greeting for his people, you know, and that he's not mad, he doesn't feel bad, you know. It's a good time to rejoice that Jesus was born and to celebrate the Christmas season. I thought, yeah, that's pretty good when You know, the prime minister of Israel does that. I wish we could get a little more of that, some of the government officials right here. But that's another story. That's a political thing for next year. We'll be talking about that in November, all right? But he told of this marvelous child that would be born. And he describes him in vivid detail and what he would be like and what he would do. And he would be God incarnate. I mean, that's what he was describing. God in the flesh. You know, when you think about that, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? How could God ever get in this flesh? And why would he want to? You know, I mean, this stuff is not too cool. It hurts sometimes, you know, it breaks down sometimes. And Lord have mercy, you know, we can't control it sometimes. You know, it just wants to do its own thing. And God saw fit to come to earth. The Word was made flesh. And so it says in the book of John. So 700 years before it happened, before anybody had an inkling of what it might be, Isaiah wrote about this child who would be God, who would be a king, whose kingdom would last forever. Before Mary was stunned that day when the angel showed up and said, you know, you have found favor with the Lord and you will have a child, even though you've not married and though you've never had any intimacy with a man, you will have a child and you will call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, Savior, God with us. Before the choir of angels on that hillsides of Bethlehem who were minding their sheep, doing another ordinary day in an ordinary world, an extraordinary event took place. A choir of angels showed up and said, "For unto you this day is born a Savior." Go see this great event. 700 years. You know, it's kind of hard to put our mind around 700 years. But just imagine this. Our nation is just barely over 200 years old. You know, you got to go. You go back 700 years, even Columbus wasn't around. I mean, that's how long a period of time it was. Can you imagine someone would have written that then with such vivid detail? Had to be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how can we be sure that what this Jesus, this little Jewish boy, how do we know that he's the one that Isaiah was talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And we will proceed to answer that. And we will talk about why this Jesus is the one that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. So the first thing is that Isaiah said he would be a personal promise. And let's go back and we're going to investigate this passage of Scripture a little bit more detail. In verse 9, the first portion of it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isaiah stated in no uncertain terms that this child was born to us personally. Something personal about this. It's not an impersonal, a child would be born to them, but a child is born to us. You know, that's one of the things we talk about so often in Christendom. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You know, it's one thing to have a membership in a church. It's another thing to go to church services. But do you know him? We have that video we've shown around here several times about do you know him? Do you know this King of glory? Have you met him? Have you had a personal experience with him? And Isaiah, he said he would be born to us. It gives credence to that old song from many years ago where it says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." He was thinking about us. And you know, God's been thinking about us since the garden. You know, in the great creation story, we see the love of God poured out. He created all the things that we see today, the sun, the moon, the stars, the atmosphere, the water, the land, all those things. And just when you thought he was finished, you see the love of God demonstrated where he took the earth and formed it into the shape of a man, and he reached down. You ever think about this? He reached down and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. You know, he could have done it from the heavens. He could have sent a lightning bolt down. He could have had a frog bite him on the toe. He could have done a million things. But he came and breathed his life into that child. Do you see the love of God there? Do you see the personal relationship that was there? Can you only imagine in some time after that, and we don't know what the period of time was, that creation and then that new creation of Eve, that gift of God to Adam, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, can you imagine the broken heart of God? The great joy of watching Adam move and breathe and have his being, and Eve taken from his side and given to him, and them living in this place that's beyond our imagination, and to see what happened when they fell so very, very far. I think the greatest fall on the day that sin entered the world was the falling of the heart of God. How broken it had to be that day. But God, in the goodness of his mercy, saw fit to not let it end there, but to offer a promise that one day things would be different. And he put things in a place. And he cursed the ground and he banished the serpent and gave him a promise that one day the seed of this woman would crush his head. And he dressed Adam and Eve in skins with their feeble attempts of leaves we knew would crumble. And there was a picture of a perfect something coming later, of the shed blood of that innocent animal to cover them and to put them outside the garden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live the way that they were, because they needed to be redeemed. And it was all God's plan and the love of God that was displayed right there in the garden. And we see it displayed again in the great exodus from Egypt of God's people, when the death angel was coming to pass over them and they said, take a lamb and kill it. And take its blood and put it over the doorpost and eat of this lamb. Eat of this lamb. Do you see the personal in there? Being involved. And Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll not enter the kingdom. And the day the death angel came and he saw the blood. He saw the blood. And anyone who was under the blood was safe. And that's the same thing for us today, that under the blood we're safe. It's not about who we are, what we've done, or all of our history, or all of our future. It's all about the blood of the Lord God who was shed at Calvary's tree so that we could have life and eat of the tree of life, who is Christ himself. Give God glory. We have always been on God's mind. He's been thinking about us all the time. When you were sleeping, he was thinking about you. When you woke up, he was thinking about you. When you're in a hospital, he's thinking about you. When you're dancing, he's thinking about you. His mind is set on you. He loves you with a love that cannot be described with the mortal words of men. But it's demonstrated everywhere you go, this great love that God had for us, and it's a personal love. And you know, it says in the creation story that after God had done everything and finished it all, that he rested. But you know what happened when sin came into the world? God's rest was broken. Couldn't rest anymore. God was never able to rest again until the day when Jesus died on Calvary's tree, rose from the grave, and it says that Christ entered into his rest, and that you and I can enter into that rest, that it's available for us again on that personal basis. I want you to understand that this is about you. It's about you. Rick Warren is one of my I just have a great admiration for him and the things that he's done. He's really impacted my life. And he wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And the first sentence in that book says, it's not about you. Rick, I love you, baby, but you're wrong. It's all about you. The whole story is about you. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the creation story, every story of the scriptures, it's all about you. And why is it about you? Because God so loved you. God so loved you. And virtually every page of the especially the New Testament, is filled with stories of God's love. It says that we are His people. We are His people, not someone else's people. We are His. We belong to Him. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we belong to Him. We are the sheep of His pasture. He's the one that He watches over. The fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm, where it talks about how God cares for His sheep. And we are His sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture, the ones that He watches over. And we were the lost sheep, the one that needed to be found. And He left the 99 behind just to find you. You know, a perfect story of that is the story of the prodigal son. It's part of the reason the Lord led me to put this banner over my head here where it says, come home, all is forgiven. And God was searching for you wherever you were, whether in the darkest hole in some ballroom, falling on your face, living like a pig somewhere, or living in a mansion. God was looking for you, and He found you. And He didn't criticize you, and He didn't whip you, and He didn't beat you. But He just says, come home. It's all forgiven. Remember the prodigal son when he was coming home and he ran up to his father. He rehearsed everything he was going to say. And his father saw him and he ran to the boy. And the boy wanted to say, Father, I've sinned against you and a God. And he said, shh, come here. Let me just hold you. But Daddy, I'm stinking. I've been with the pigs. Come here, I just want to hold you. But Dad, I don't have my nice clothes on that I left here with when I took off with your fortune. Come here, I just want to hold you. But Dad, I don't even have any shoes on. Come here, I just want to hold you. And he embraced him. And the language of that embrace is that he didn't just give him a hug. He kept hugging him and hugging him and hugging him. Just wouldn't even turn him loose. And he said to his servants, get him some sandals for his feet so his feet won't hurt. Get the ring of ownership, of the signet of our family. Let him know that he's home. He's always been my son. That which was lost has been found. And let's have a celebration. Let's have a celebration. His son is home. Do you see how personal it was? He didn't get somebody else. Why don't y'all wash up the boy when he gets cleaned up, bring him in the house, and we'll have that talk we need to have. And I'll explain to him all the things that he did wrong. None of that. He just said, son, I really love you. I've been waiting. Whew. I think the tears that etched the face of that man when his son came home was a picture of the face of God's face, etched in tears, if I can say that, when we've come home. When we've come home. It's all about you. It's always been about you. We feel excluded in life. You know, we always, you know, the outsider, God includes us. I remember when I was a boy, I've never been very athletic. In fact, I shouldn't tell you this because some of you will remember it. You'll forget the sermon, but you'll remember this. I was so athletic, they used to call me clumsy. I mean, I couldn't catch a ball if you put it in my hands. I'll tell you, I just couldn't do it. And whenever we'd go out and we'd choose up a team, and whether it was football or baseball or basketball, everything else, I was always the last guy. Nobody wanted me. I couldn't do anything. I was just a body. Thank goodness school's made to take everybody, so I got to do something, you know. But I just was excluded. And, you know, so much of life we find ourselves that way. You know, nobody loves us. Nobody cares about us. But the truth is that God cares about us. And he doesn't care how clumsy you might be. People tell me all the time, gee, I'd like to pray, but I don't know how to pray. I've met very few people in this life who don't know how to talk. And if you can talk, you can talk to God. He's willing to hear you. He wants to hear what you got to say. What's on your mind? What's going on? He wants to be involved in your lives. John 14, 2 and 3 says this, "My Father's house has many rooms," or many mansions. "If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back," and this is what I want you to hear, "and you will be with me." And you will be where I am. What a promise. What a promise. You know, I'll tell you what. I'm real happy that other people are going to heaven. I'm ecstatic that I'm going to heaven. I want to be included in that number. When that roll call is called up number, I'll be there. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what Jesus did, it is personal to me. I like that, the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names are written. And one day, God will be calling out that roll. Come on in. Hey, Tommy! Hey, Tommy! Come on down, Tommy! And Tommy will be running. You'll think he's playing football again. He'll think he's young, playing ball again. He's running on down. Coming to get us. Calling us. Bringing us home. Certainly the proof of Isaiah is right here in the Scriptures. I could go on and on and on. There's so many more things I could tell you that this God favors us and loves us. Many years ago, my mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, some of you have heard this story before, but it's worth repeating because sometimes you don't remember and I need to remind you. James Walter Hickman had his I think it was his 50th anniversary in the ministry. I believe that's what it was. I can't remember exactly what the event was. But it was a big event up in Picayune, and they had lots and lots of people and, you know, lots of stories and things. And it was pretty much in, the evening had been going along for a good while, and one guy stood up and said, "I'd like to say something. James Walter Hickman is my best friend." He said, and he started enumerating all the things that the James Walter Hickman had done for him. And he's big old burly guy just crying. He said, "I am his best friend." And he sat down. And another guy stood up. He said, "I don't know about that. James Walter Hickman's my best friend." And he began to relate why he was best friends with James. And about three guys did that. Finally, I sort of stood up and I said, "Wait a minute. He's my best friend. He told me I was his best friend." You know, James had the way of making you feel that you were his best friend. And I believe that. I still believe those other guys were wrong. That I know that I was his best friend. You know, you're God's favorite. You're God's best friend. John thought he was God's best friend. Peter thought he was God's best friend. Mary thought she was God's best friend. Elizabeth, Paul, go on down the line. The truth is that they were all his favorites. Why? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love towards you that while you were still in your sins, Christ died for you. Jesus said this in his prayer in the book of John. He said, praying to the Father. And he said, "I'm not praying for just these alone that are here, but I'm praying for those who are going to come later." And he said, "They were yours. They were yours. And you gave them to me." Think about that. We give presents and people we love, and we get such great joy out of watching their faces unfold when they see the things that we give them. And he said, "You gave them to me." I'm telling you, God so loved you that he gave you to his son as a gift. Can you picture that for just a minute? Talk about the grace of God and the wonderfulness of God and the love of God. It's demonstrated over and over and over again. God in Christ is your God. And Jesus was born just for you. Amen? Now, I know that really broke your heart and got you all sad, and, you know. Man, that is good news. No wonder they called it the good news. All right, second thing about Isaiah is that Isaiah said that he is a powerful promise. And let's look at, the latter part of verse 6. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Boy, isn't that a nice thing to have said about you, huh? So that's what he's going to be like. That's who he is. This child was born to rule. He was born to rule. So no wonder the New Testament is just filled with references to Jesus as being the King and the Lord of Lords, and Jesus is known as the King of Kings. Jesus ruled from the first day he got here. What did the shepherds do? They went there, they left their sheep, they went to Bethlehem, they found the little cave, the little place where he was staying, and they saw that child, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They knew they were in the presence of royalty. Years later, and I hate to burst your Christmas bubble, but the wise men were not at Bethlehem with the shepherds. I know all the little statuettes show that. They came later, several years later. In fact, when I was a boy, and my mother used to make the manger scene under our Christmas tree, she used to put a mirror facing up and put snowflakes all around it, and she made a nice little lake. They weren't by a lake. She put little turkeys there. I was the only manger that I know of. They had turkeys at their Christmas manger. They weren't there either, all right? But Mama thought it was a good idea, all right? And people think it's a good idea, they have the wise men there, but they weren't there. But anyway, when the wise men showed up, what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped, they brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worshiped him. The Roman soldier, the day that Jesus died on the Calvary's tree, and he took the spear and he jammed it in Jesus' heart through his side, and the blood flowed out on him, and he fell to his knees and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And that heathen Roman governor, Pilate, made him get a sign in three languages, four languages, and put it on top of the cross and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And all the Jews said, "No, no, 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 no. Take that down. Put up there. He said he was King of the Jews." Even that heathen understood that this was royalty. This was a king. And remember when Jesus was talking to him, he said, they say that you're a king. Are you a king? And he said, "Not of this world, buddy." He said, "But I tell you what, if I wanted to, I could call all the help I needed and he would take care of me right now. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here for another purpose. I'm here for you to do what you need to do in order that I can do what needs to be done." He's a mighty God, and he can't be stopped. He can't be defeated, and he can't be overthrown. He's a mighty God, and he can't be stopped, and he can't be defeated, and he can't be overthrown. He's a mighty God, and he can't be stopped, he can't be defeated, and he can't be overthrown. He's a mighty God who can't be stopped, he can't be defeated, and he can't be overthrown. As soon as you start believing that, honey, you'll start believing in a mighty God instead of that weak little old God you got. Start believing God for mighty things and great things, because that's who he is. Here's a few proofs. There was no sickness that could resist his power. There's not a person that Jesus prayed for that didn't get healed. And just to show you he could do it, he did it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he would just speak a word and it was done. Sometimes he touched them and it was done. Sometimes he told them to do something and it was done. But every sickness and every disease that came to Jesus, he had the power over it to take care of it. See, we look with physical eyes. We live in a physical world. Jesus knew the power of his Father, and he knew that anything that he asked the Father to do, he would do it. You remember when he went before Lazarus' tomb? And he was standing outside that tomb, and he said, "Father, I'm going to pray out loud for these guys because they need to hear it. because I know what you're going to do. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Woo! Lazarus must have woke up and said, where am I and what am I doing? Stumbled outside that grave and what? I'll tell you what, Roe, if we'd have been there, we'd have made up some new music. Some of us would have made a new pathway away out of the graveyard. I'd been beaten, I'd been running out of that place. The power that Christ had. There was no mind that could outwit him. Not the Pharisees, not Gamaliel, one of the most brilliant minds that Paul was tutored by him and others. The scribes, the great intellectual Sadducees, none of them could outwit him. It's almost funny to read some of those encounters. They'd ask him a question, he would just blow their mind. And they would scratch their heads and say, who is this guy? Even his own disciples, many times Jesus would say something, and they'd be getting a crowd by themselves, and they'd say, what did he say? What did he mean? What is that? There was not a mind that could outwit him. There was no devil could stay in his presence. When he ran into demons, they fled. You remember the story about the man who had a legion of demons in him. And they begged him to turn them loose, let them go. And he said, all right, go, get in the swine. And the swine ran off the cliff. They couldn't stay in his presence. He went into a graveyard. There was a man that was so wild, he cut himself. He ran around naked. They put chains on him. He'd break the chains. Everybody was scared to death of him. Jesus walked in, cast the demon out of him. And the next time we see him, I love this expression. It says he was dressed, he was seated, and he was in his right mind. Honey, that's the power that God has. That's what this king is able to do. Life and death were under his control. He said this. When the Romans took him, under the direction of the Jewish leaders, and they put him on Calvary's tree, he had said, no man takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down off the cross anytime he wanted to, but he had the power over death, hell, and the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's the power that this king has to get things done. Satan couldn't even force him to sin. He came around with all his foolish lies like he trapped poor Adam and Eve. And Jesus just wouldn't take it. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And finally, he had to take off and go somewhere else and start rethinking how he was going to get to this king, this Christ child, this young man that had showed up in Bethlehem. He did everything he was born to do. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. Everything that was written about him in this Old Testament, he fulfilled it. You can read it. Everything that was said, Isaiah and other prophets in the Psalms and so many other places, he did everything that it said he would do. And some of us, give us a list of 10 things. We'd be lucky to get two of them done. And we'd have some excuses as to why we can't do it. You know, I know that's true. He gave us 10 commandments. We couldn't even keep them. Thank goodness Jesus showed up. He had the power to forgive sins. I love the story of the guy who was let down through the roof by his friends. And he was laying there. And everybody was just waiting to see what he would do. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody went, who is this guy? What blasphemy is this? To think that he could forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing their heart, looked at them. I know, knowing him, I know he looked them all right in the eyeball. And he said, so you'll know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Stand up, pick up your bed, rise up and walk. And he did exactly that. What great power he has to do those things. That's this king, this mighty God, this wonderful counselor, this everlasting father, this prince of peace. He had the power as a king to transform Peter from a fisherman to a fisher of men. A guy who couldn't get two sentences right, stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached so well, over 3,000 souls came into the kingdom that day. He took Matthew, a hated tax collector. He's worse than the IRS agents that you know. You know, nobody liked these guys. They were thieves. They were they would steal money. They're telling the collector $100. They collect $200. They just rip everybody off. And that's what he wanted. Everyone hated him. This hated tax collector, Matthew, got turned into a lover of man. He became a lover of men. Mary, the harlot, scarlet woman. Nobody of any reputation would want to be around her. And we see her at the master's feet, her tears washing his feet, her hair, her glory drying. Change that woman. From the vilest sinner can be changed by the power of this mighty God who can make the worthless have value in life once again. He took Thomas. I think Thomas is one of my favorites because I think so many can identify with it. He said, I won't believe until I see him, until I put my finger into his wounds, until I put my hand into his side, then I will believe. And then Jesus showed up, and I can almost feel Thomas just wilting right there. And Jesus said, come here and do this. He said, it's not necessary. You know, I believe. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, for you see and believe. But blessed are those who will never see and yet believe. That's us. Amen. We haven't seen with our eyes, but we see with our heart. We believe. Paul wrote these words, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you and me will be saved. That's the power of this king, this child that was born that day. Only a God like this has the power over death and over life. You know, it's one thing when Jesus raised some other people, but how's about this when he raised himself by his own power in that cold, dark tomb, wrapped in those grave clothes? And I don't know what happened on the inside, but it had to be awesome. And he just sat up, took everything off, took the napkin that was around his head, folded it, placed it there, wasn't in any rush. Everything was cool. Rolled the stone back, stepped outside to breathe air again. The resurrected Christ. Not a baby in swaddling clothes. Not a baby lying in a manger somewhere. Not just a few shepherds who showed up, but the King of Glory just stepped out into the sunlight once again. That awesome, wonderful day. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he was able to do things that no one ever thought possible. Here's the remarkable part of Christmas. This king, this mighty warrior, this one who had all of this power, laid it all aside and laid in the arms of Mary and let her nurse him and hold him and love him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I love that song. I'm planning on doing it next week. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Did you know? When you kiss that little baby, you kiss the face of God. Kiss the face of God. What a moment. Who could do such a thing? Has any man been able to do anything like this? Has any weak pawn in the government ever been able to do anything like this? This is the hand of a mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. I like that song we sing sometimes. What a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And that's who he is. What a mighty God we serve. All right. The third thing is, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy up here. I don't know. Woo! All right. Spilling my water. Everything else. I am a mess. Thank goodness Jesus is not. Isaiah said that he would be a perpetual promise. A perpetual promise. Let's look at verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Woo! He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When God gets excited about something, darling, God's going to get the job done. And it's the zeal of God that will make sure that this will take place. You know, it doesn't take you very long to live on this planet when you figure out things don't last too long, do they? You know, your little pets that you love, your little my little rabbits and my little hamsters and my little dogs and all the things I had, they all died. Every one of them broke my heart when they died. I remember my little rabbit. His name was Thumper. I named him after Thumper when I saw the movie about Bambi. And I had little Thumper. And I remember the day that Thumper died. And he was in his little cage and dead. It just broke my heart. I remember when I had little chickens, and those chickens died. Of course, they didn't die voluntarily. My daddy killed them and fed them to me for dinner. But that's another story. No, but my little hamsters, I used to raise hamsters. And them little hamsters, I'd go in there, and they would just be belly up, died. I mean, it just everything, you know, all these wonderful Christmas presents we get, all right? Today's excitement will be tomorrow's stuff being hauled off to the dump somewhere. You know, the clothes we buy nice clothes, turns into rags. Of course, today they sell rags as clothes. I don't get that. Why any person would buy blue jeans with holes in them is beyond me. But I'm a dinosaur from another place. But you know, you start figuring out everything's falling apart. And if you live to be as old as I am, and I hope that you do, some of you do, you know, this thing's it's shutting down. I'm not only breaking it and losing parts, this is my fault, but I mean, it's just falling apart, all right? I mean, this earth is decaying. You get plants and you put them up, sooner or later they're going to die. Even these great oak trees we have down in the south, you know, they only live for about 300 years, and then they lay over and die too. Some storm will come in, blow them over, they're all gone. This place is decaying day by day, day by day, day by day. Governments fall. The greatest governments in the world all fall. So many. The great Rome, where is it today? A few paisans left, that's it. You know, I mean, they don't even have any money. They're running out of lira, you know, things are bad. The governments fall from the great Babylonians government to the British Empire. They used to say that the sun never set on the British Empire. It was so large, it was around the world. The sun was shining on the crown somewhere. I mean, it's hard to get the anything to put in the light anymore. You know, just virtually nothing left. Empires fall one after another, one after another. But God's kingdom is expanding, and it is never ending. It will never end. When Moses met God at the burning bush, he said, "I am the great I am. Who shall I say sent me? Tell him I am sent you. I'm not I was, and I'm not I'm going to be. I am." That means I'm here forever and forever. It's one of those words that means that it's on. Ongoing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and we'll never stop. Let me ask you, who's strong enough to bring God down? Who's strong enough to break up his kingdom? They've been trying to do it for years. All these pinheads around us who are trying to get rid of God. Well, we got to get God out of this and God out of that. I'll tell you what, America may fall on its face, but the kingdom will not fail. The kingdom is here forever and ever and ever, and all those pinheads are going to have to face God one day. I hope they get saved before they face him. But if they don't, it's going to be a sorry day. Well, you didn't want me around? You know how many little children don't know about God because you ripped it out of the school? You know how many children don't know about God and are burning in hell because you decided to not have any prayer? You wouldn't let the football players pray? You wouldn't let anything be done? Well, let me tell you what. I got a place for people who think like that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And there's a place prepared for the devil that I'm going to let you spend time with him for a while. By the way, I'll bet you want to put up some signs when you're down there. I bet you'd like to put up a sign that says Jesus is Lord. I bet you'd like to have a little prayer. There won't be any prayer. It'll just be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and forever and forever. But the kingdom of God will go on and on and on. No, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be broken. It cannot be dismantled. And it will never end. Never, ever, ever. This earth will end. This sun and moon will burn out. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But the kingdom of God will never, ever end. Give God glory, because He needs the glory for that. So what's that got to do with you? Everything. Everything. You can have confidence in knowing that the God that you trust in will never fail you your entire life. And let me tell you what, my dear friends, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to wonder where God is. Some of you have already done that, been there. There's times you're going to wonder, where is God? How come God let that happen? Why did that happen? I mean, we just had an experience. Some of you know about it. The little boy, Joseph Scott, just a little tyke. I saw a picture of him, just the cutest little boy, and he just died. He died of a brain tumor. Mom and Daddy tried everything, brought him all over the country, tried to get medical help for it. People praying all over this nation, praying for that little boy. God in His divine providence saw fit to take little Joseph home. Man, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Make you wonder where God is sometimes. Make you wonder, man, God, do you know what's going on? You know, what's happening? But you can have this confidence when sorrows like a sea billow roll over you. Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And we need to know that. And you need to know that when you're unfaithful, when you can't find enough faith to even look up and pray, when you're so distressed about the things that happen in your life, I want you to know that God is watching over you. Not to find out what you're doing wrong, but He's watching over you to comfort you, to be with you, waiting for you to wake up from the stupor of the pain of the hurt that you're going through. And you look once more to Him and then say, I was there all the time, waiting patiently in line, waiting for you to come home. That's the kind of God we serve that's always there. And you may, there are things, I'm telling you what, there are things you are never, ever going to understand that happened in this life. It's not for you to know. Say, well, I want to know. You will never know. I'll give you, I didn't plan on saying this, but I've said it before and I want you to hear it now. When you have a crisis going on in your life, don't ever ask God why, because there's no answer to it. You won't get an answer that's satisfactory. The question you want to make sure, you go to God and you'll say, God, how can I get through this? Can you get me through it? God, I'm hurting so bad. Would you just get me through it? And the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment, the presence, the comfort of God will take you through it, because His kingdom will not end for you any day of your life. There's not a day when God will walk away from you. There's not a day where He's going to be so busy, doesn't have time for you. There'll never be a day when you're not hurting so bad that God doesn't see your pain and hear your cries and see your tears, and He'll be there for you. That's why it's important for you to know that the kingdom is there. And you can rest assured with great confidence that the kingdom will never fail for all eternity. That which you've entrusted into Him, He is able to keep for all eternity. He will keep your immortal soul. It's not about this life, it's about life beyond this life. What we have now is an earnest down payment of things to come. God has given us life that we can live here on this planet with the blessed hope beating within us that one day when we step out of this place, that we'll be in the eternal now. Those of you who were here Wednesday night and heard Jim Dixon talking about this thing, about eternity and time and place, would have a vivid picture of what he said. But we'll step out of time, we'll step out of place, we'll be in the eternal now with God, and we shall be with Him forevermore. That's a promise, and you won't die in eternity. You will live forever and ever and ever. Now, sometimes people say, well, what in heaven's name are we going to do for all eternity? I've heard somebody say this, and I don't know that this is true, but it makes sense to me. This is one of those opinion things that I give you occasionally. Somebody said that God is so magnificent and so great and so beautiful and so everything that He will reveal to us little by little more and more about Himself every day in eternity. And eternity won't be long enough for Him to reveal everything there is to know about Him. Now you think about that for a while. How big is your God? Is He some little weak, anemic God somewhere? Or is He a God that could reveal Himself for all eternity and never run out of wonderful things to show you? And every day would be a new day filled with joy. Wow. God, I thought I had you figured out. Wow. Wow. This child written about by Isaiah is forever. Religions will fail, and they have, and they will. All these wonderful denominations, the Lord tarries, they'll disappear, be little footnotes in the bottom of some history book somewhere. Nations will go into history. America, just be a footnote in the bottom of a history book that it existed one time, a great nation, a shining city on a hill, and now it's all gone in memories of how we used to preach the gospel and how corruption entered in and it disappeared one day. But this child and this kingdom will never end. Jesus was, He is, and He will be forevermore. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Great is the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. An everlasting God forever and ever and ever. Father, we thank You in the precious name of Jesus for what You've done for us, for me. Everybody say, for me. Thank You what You've done for me, Lord. I'm eternally grateful. Lord, even on the days where my prayers are weak, my faith is faltering and missing in action, on the days when I'm just too busy doing busy stuff, Lord, I want You to know that my faith is in You. And I want to spend eternity and spend this life thanking You for all that You've done for me. I thank You, Father. Bless this Christmas season. Keep me vividly aware of You through it all. Whether it's Jingle Bells or Here Comes Santa Claus or Oh Holy Night or any of the great songs that we sing, Lord, let everyone remind me that You certainly are the reason for this season. Thank You for Isaiah prophesying so long ago, and it's still true today as it was then. We thank You, Lord. Watch over us and keep us safe in all the ways we go. We praise You and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to let you go with a blessing this morning, all right? May the Christ child's love touch your heart as Mary's heart was touched as she held the Son of God. May your love for the Christ child be so contagious that your family and your friends stand in awe as they see your joy and peace in Him during this Christmas season. And may your Christmas holidays be filled with the same glory the shepherds experienced as they heard these words, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.